If you'd like to turn in your Bibles with me, we're going to go to the Old Testament and read from the prophecy of Joel. We're actually beginning a three-Sunday series looking at the book of Joel, and we're beginning at the beginning, chapter 1. In your pew Bibles, it's on page 951, and let's listen to what God has to say through his prophet. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. A nation has invaded my land, powerful and without number. It has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white. Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the husband of her youth. Grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests are in mourning, those who minister before the Lord. The fields are ruined. The crop is dried up. The grain is destroyed. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails. Despair, you farmers. Wail, you vine growers. Grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree is withered. The pomegranate, the palm, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field, are dried up. Surely the joy of mankind is withered away. Put on sackcloth, O priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God. For the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas for that day. For the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Has not the food been cut off before our very eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seeds are shriveled beneath the clods. The storehouses are in ruins. The granaries have been broken down, for all the grain has dried up. How the cattle moan. The herds mill about because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep are suffering. To you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the open pastures, and flames have burned up all the trees of the field. Even the wild animals pant for you. The streams of water have dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them, fire devours. Behind them, a flame blazes. Before them, the land is like the Garden of Eden. Behind them, a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry. With a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountaintops like a crackling, fire-consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defenses without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into the houses. Like thieves, they enter through the windows. Before them the earth shakes, the sky trembles, the sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We are people who like things to be in control. We like to be in control ourselves. That way things are safe and secure and neat and tidy and dependable. In our day, in our lives, in our society, in our culture, that has risen to whole new levels. We live in a world of air conditioning. It's hot outside. We'll change the environment inside our buildings. Fire up the air con. Turn on the furnace. Too hot, too cold. No problem. We can fix that. At work, we like to have things nicely under control. So when you begin a new job or you're about to hire a new employee, what you do is you make a job description and you lay out exactly what the expectations are, what the requirements are, what the indicators of success will be, and it's all laid out so that when you begin to say, well, I know exactly what I need to do. I know exactly what I can expect. It's all nicely in order. At school, we like it when courses have really good syllabi or course descriptions. When you begin the new term, and you know, September is going to come again, you're going to look at it and say, okay, I know I've got to write this paper, I've got exams at these times, I have to prepare in this way, and it's all clear. I know what I need to do. And the teacher too, or the professor, knows this is the things that I have to have prepared to present so that I can successfully keep this class going. And fathers, you know that we're all really control freaks, right? When we're sitting in the family room with the kids, who has the remote? You know, I do. The dad does, right? Because we like to be in control. We don't like it when we're watching something and then they turn the channel on us. They, oh, Dad, I'm kind of bored of this. They, no, I'm in control. I'm the dad. We like control. Now, there's a danger, though, for people who value control so much, who like things so orderly, so dependable, so straightforward all the time. We think that we can actually keep things under control. And we forget that there is someone who is the ultimate controller, the one who has responsibility, who guides and fosters the creation, and that is the Lord our God. God is the one who is in control of this world. And we live and we move and we function and we do all our things under the umbrella and under the guidance and by the blessing of the God who is in control. But we forget. We think, no, I'm in control. I'm going to decide where we're going to go. I'm going to decide what my students are required to learn. I'm going to decide what my family has on the TV. I'm going to decide just about everything because it seems that I indeed have the capacity to make all of these decisions. And when we believe that we are in control, that we can do whatever we want, gradually we start to think more and more of ourselves and less of God. If we forget that we need God, that we are under the umbrella of God's provision, then we start to think that it's all from us and we magnify ourselves. We think more and more of us and less of God, and that is the curse of prosperity. That is the downside of living in a society that is so wealthy, that has so many options, that gives us so much freedom to make decisions, to live under the belief that we're in control. The problem is that we gradually forget the role of God in all of this. That is, of course, until the roof caves in on us. Until things happen in our lives where it is so terribly obvious that we are not really in control at all. When the script for our lives that we've written so carefully that we're gonna take these courses, we're gonna prepare for this profession, we're gonna save up, we're gonna buy this house, and then after a while we're gonna have this many children, and then we're gonna go on these kind of vacations, and we're gonna have this kind of retirement plan, and then we're going to retire, we're going to travel, and then we're going to go visit all of our grandkids, and then we're going to live in a very nice retirement home, and then eventually, well, we'll go to heaven. And we've got it all laid out so very carefully. But sometimes, and it happens that things in our life transpire where it doesn't work, where our plan just falls apart on us. The business that we were counting on it becomes a victim of the recession. We thought we were going to do this, but then some illness intersects into our family and changes all these glorious and happy plans that we had, and we realize that because of the limitations of our health, that those dreams are not going to come true anymore. We had dreams of having this happy and perfect family and doing all these things together, and then mental illness enters in or some other problem. You realize that the dreams that I had aren't going to happen for us. And then what? Then what? Hopefully, we remember God again. Say, I'm not in control of this. God is the one who is the Lord. And hopefully, we get on our knees and we talk to God about it. We speak to Him in prayer. Because contrary to what our whole society would have us believe, God is the Lord. That God is not a figment of our imagination. He's not a wish of our psyche that says, oh, it'd be nice to have a big daddy in the sky that we can go for comfort, but not that there's any meaning to it. We know that there is truth to the confession of the church, that there is a God in heaven who is our Father, the one who is watching us and upon whom we rely for all things. He is God, and we are His people. Now, that means something. It means that as the King, as the Lord, as the one who is master over all creation, that He has expectations of us. He does. It's not like God said, okay, I'm going to create you, I'm going to call you, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to give you all these blessings, and there is no expectation on my part back to you. That is not the way it is. God says, I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people, and that means that there is something that is required. There is an expectation from God towards us. He said, I want you to be the stewards of my creation, that you are to care for this place, that you are to tend it, you are to make sure that it is healthy and good and growing and beautiful. And those things that are distorting it or corrupting it or ruining it, I want you to be the people that are going to stand up against that and say, this is my Father's world. It's an expectation. God says, as my people, I have an expectation that you will be agents of the truth and people of reconciliation. So we are to be those who put the word out that God in heaven has a revelation, that He has a will, that He wants us to be people who speak the truth and live according to His plan. And when we see that there is discrimination and we see that there is damage being done to others or where there's falsehood, that we want to be able to say, as the people of God, say, there is a better way, that we have to be a people of integrity, and this world needs to be a place in which truth can be found. We need to be people that speak the truth. People are confused. What are the spiritual realities? Many have no idea. They think maybe God is not there at all. Maybe He's vindictive. Maybe He's something other than what He has shown Himself to be. The loving and gracious God in heaven who created, saves, and sustains the world and is going to recreate it in glory when His Son comes back. That's the truth. That's what we believe. That's what we hold out. And as His people, God says, that is my expectation of you, that you will carry that truth into the world, that you will share it, you'll speak it, you'll explain it, you'll model it. And when there are things that are going against the hearing of the truth, that in ways that are appropriate and kind, and that you'll work against that so that truth can win out. That's the expectation. Now, what happens when we disobey? When God's people say, well, you know what? We're going to, you know, rape and pollute in the earth just any way we want because it's better for our bank accounts, right? Or we're not going to work against the broken relationships that clog up the world, but we're actually going to participate in that. We're going to add to the brokenness by divisive spirits and not honoring one another and all that stuff. We're going to make the church a battleground. rather than a community of reconciliation. We do when we don't. What is God going to do when we won't hold to the truth anymore, but we give it up for lies? What happens when we disobey, when we're not God's caretakers, servants, healers, speakers, witnesses? What happens when we say, well, we know who God is, but we're gonna take God and we're gonna treat him like he's a pot or a relic, and we're gonna take God and who do we think we are? But we're gonna take God and we're gonna put him on a shelf and say, okay, yeah, we're gonna look at you once in a while and say, oh, isn't that cute? Isn't that quaint, that old belief that we had, and yeah, we kind of nod at it once in a while, but we're not going to live for that God, and we're not going to serve that God, we're not going to honor that God, we're just going to say, yeah, he's over there. What is God to do about that? When we forsake the covenant that God has established, what is God going to do? In Deuteronomy 31, Moses is at the end of his life. He's having this chat with God. And God knows what's going to happen. The Lord said to Moses, you are going to rest with your fathers. He's going to die. You are going to rest with your fathers, and these people will soon prostitute themselves with foreign gods of the land they are entering. They will forsake me and break the covenant I made with them. Okay, that's what's going to happen. Then God says, on that day, I will become angry with them and forsake them. I will hide my face from them and they will be destroyed. Many disasters and difficulties will come upon them. And on that day, they will ask, have not these disasters come upon us because our God is not with us? So what we learn here is that God doesn't give up on his people without a fight. He doesn't say, okay, you want to forget me, you want to abandon me, well, yeah, just go do whatever you want and it's not going to have any consequence. God is saying that if we abandon him, that he is going to chase us down. Because he loves us, he will not forget us and will not leave us. Now, in the prophecy of Joel, Joel saw an event transpiring before him, and he recognized God's hand in it. A plague of locusts had descended upon the land. A terrible catastrophe. Now, on the screen, we have one locust. One locust, no big deal. You can step on it. They're only about that big. But what happens when there's not one, but there are hundreds? What happens if there's not hundreds, there are thousands? What happens if there are not thousands, but there are millions? What happens if there are not millions, but there are a billion of these things that come upon your land and swarm it? They eat everything in their way. There is not one living thing that they do not devour. Everything that is green, everything that falls in front of it is destroyed. They are an insatiable, grinding force. And it was a plague like this that came upon the land. Because Israel had turned its back on the Lord sent locusts to force them to look to him again. If they didn't orient themselves again towards God, things would never be really good for them again. Even should there come material prosperity or political or social peace. Without God at the center, without the Lord as their compass, they would be lost and impoverished forever. Clearly, God didn't enjoy seeing the calamity that came upon them. But he loved his people so much that he sent it anyway. This is a picture of Palestine in 1915, just 99 years ago, almost 100 years ago. And a plague of locusts came upon Palestine, and Palestine was utterly devastated by a plague of locusts. Every tree, every plant was destroyed. These things still happen. I don't believe that we have locust problems here, but I do. I did find out by Google, my good friend Google, that there have been actually locust plagues on the prairies in Canada. So it's not something totally unknown to our land, but certainly not here. But we do have other calamities, don't we? Was it not that long ago when freezing temperatures came after the fruit trees were in bloom, and the peach crop was, and apples were pretty much nowhere that whole year? We have had drought. We have had heat waves. We have had storms. Storms that have caused devastation to our environment. We've had personal calamities. We've had sickness. We have families that have been afflicted with cancer or heart disease or joint degeneration. We have people that have terrible pain that's so hard even to diagnose. We've had calamities of employment, where people have lost their jobs and have been without for a long time. We've had people that have businesses where the businesses have failed because of forces and realities that were beyond their control, or certainly beyond their anticipation. We've had calamities in relationships where there's been alienation and divorce, where children and parents, can't speak together. And we know that all of these calamities, all of these terrors strike deep and hurt terribly. As a pastor, I know that people have these calamities, and I know how they shake us to the core. The question is, what do we make of them? How do we deal with the calamities that are in our lives? What do they mean? Well, I would want to say very clearly that not every calamity, whether it's environmental or relational or political or economic or whatever, needs or means that there is some kind of divine judgment going on. We have to be very careful not to allow the message of Joel to mean that we are all going to be pointing fingers at each other, because it's not right, it's not true, and it wouldn't be fair or kind. Christians have wounded themselves and others with judgmental, quick words that have caused tremendous pain. Remember that Jesus said, "Judge not, lest ye be judged in the same way." And I urge us all to remember that Jesus said that, and to not be a judgmental people. But we must be and should be a discerning people. We have to look at things. We have to talk together. We have to assess what is going on and what is the meaning of this. See, not every calamity is a judgment from God. Sometimes it's simply, this is the result of living in a broken world, a society that's twisted by the corrosive effect of fallenness, and then with the help of God and with the strength and courage that He provides through the Holy Spirit, we deal with it, and we deal with it together, and we support each other, and we comfort each other, and we maybe give each other the help that we need so that we can move through it and not be destroyed by it. So we have to be careful that we understand that that is very much a possibility. It also could be that God is using the calamity to get your attention. Listen to me, He's saying. You know, you've forgotten me. You're living in a way, and you're acting in a way, and you're operating with a set of values that are not biblical, they're not true, they're not blessing you, they're not glorifying me, there's nothing good in it, and you need to hear, you need to listen for your own good. Love me again, says God. Be blessed by being embraced by me, and as you are embraced, you can embrace me back. And to understand if that's what it is, if God is trying to speak to you through the situation, the circumstances of your life, then you have to listen. You have to read the Scripture. You need to talk to your brothers and sisters to help me to understand, am I to hear something in this? Is God speaking? How can I know? Pray with me. Talk with me. Because it could be. Or another option, another possibility of these bad things that happen is that simply it could be an attack of our enemy, of the evil one, that great serpent who loves to afflict and torment people and the whole creation. It could be that you are simply a victim of the enemy trying to destroy you because he hates you because you are a child of God. And we need to be discerning about that too. And to be ready to stand together, to withstand the darts of the evil one. To say together, if you are under attack, my sister, then you are not alone in that because I am going to stand with you. Because I will not, as a servant of Christ, as your brother, I am not going to stand by and watch you be attacked. Because I love you, and because you are my sister, because you are my brother, you will not be abandoned by God, and you will not be abandoned by the church. We need each other. When these times come, when the plagues descend, then God's gift to us is this body. So if these things come, please don't slink away. Don't go into a dark corner to lick your wounds and not receive the love and support of the church. Because that is one of the reasons that God has brought us together. So that we do not stand alone. Be ready. Know the Word. Know the nature of God. Understand what it is to be the church of Jesus Christ. Recognize the truth and shape yourself according to that truth. Don't let yourself be crushed by the calamities of life. Learn from them. Act right according to what you come to see that they are. Trust in Christ who goes with us all the way. And remember that He has power to transform us into those who overcome. Because the victory is His and we are His. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that life isn't always easy. Joel saw it in the plague of locusts. We see it so many different ways. Help us to look to you. Help us to not put you on a shelf, but to have you as center. Help us to understand all things through the prism of yourself, so that we may be strong, so that we may be honorable, so that we may be Christians, ready for what life presents, ready to be your people. Thank you for your Spirit that empowers us, your Son who inspires us, and yourself, Father, whom we love. Amen.